But if you have your Bibles this morning, and if you could take them, turn to the book of Romans, chapter 2, and if you could stand in the honor of reading God's Word, Romans chapter 2, we'll continue with this thought of the principles of God's judgment, the principle of God's judgment, Romans chapter 2. And as Paul is writing to the church in Rome, starting in verse 1, we'll read it down to verse 16. It says, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doeth the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness, and forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteous indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentiles. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel." Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your precious word. We ask, Father, that this morning, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you would bless this portion of scripture and this message to our hearts, and let Jesus Christ be praised. Amen. You may be seated. Some years ago, I was a candidate on a jury. It was a murder one case. And, I think that, I know this sounds odd, but I was actually looking forward to it. But the problem was I couldn't sit there. And, I don't think it would have been fair to that guy that was sitting there, that if I wasn't able to, focus because of pain or whatever, it wouldn't be fair for that guy, and so I had to drop out. But it was something I really wanted to do. I wanted to be a part of the system here in the U.S. And, but just for a short time, I got a glimpse into the justice system here in the United States. Now, we know it doesn't always work. There are people today, you can probably imagine in your own mind, they should have been arrested and thrown in jail a long time ago. But I will say that most of the time they get it right. And for that I am grateful. I think sometimes they get to be a little bit lenient for one reason or another, but I don't think there are very many people in our jails today that are innocent, you know. When I was working in ministering in a prison, I had this one old fellow I've mentioned to you before, shoe. He was getting out pretty soon, and he started complaining in my Bible study that he was innocent of all things. And I told him to stop, and just, I wanted him to look around. And I told him, I said, there's not an innocent man in this room. Any of us. None of us are innocent. We all put Jesus Christ on the cross because of our sin. And, you know, he sat down and, you know, he didn't say another word. I mean, till the day he got out, he didn't say another word. And, cause we're not innocent. And, but on the most part, I think justice is blind, and it should be. And many statues of Greeks and whatnot in the past, they would have a statue that was blinded, and you wouldn't see their hands, that would take a bribe, or they would have the scales in their hand. And so how many times is when the guilty or the innocent judgment is called, there is always emotion in all of that. And certainly when we have a person like our Heavenly Father, our God, Jehovah, who sent His Son to die on the cross for us to take our punishment, to take our sin and turn around and give us His righteousness, what a God we have, don't we? And that is a tremendous, tremendous thing. And but, you know, there is a time that there was a king who had two boys that tried to overthrow the nation and tried to overthrow their father. And so these two boys, they came to court and came to judgment, and the king, who was their father, sat there in the seat of judgment over his two boys. And people in the gallery and whatnot who were around wondered, how is the king going to take care of this? How is the king going to, is he going to be lenient to his boys? Or is he just going to let them go and overlook it? Or how is he going to deal with it? Well, he looked at his boys and he says, to you, the execution, I deliver my sons. Now, with that in mind, the executions, the judge was lost, or excuse me, the king was lost in the judge. He became a judge, not a father, not a king. He was the judge, and he dealt justice as it needed to be. Now, our God, our loving Father, will be lost one day in the judge, the Lord Jesus Christ. Leviticus 19:15, it says, you shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. Leviticus 19, one day you ought to read that. It's a tremendous chapter. Deuteronomy 16, verse 19 and 20, it says, thou shalt not wrest judgment. Thou shalt not respect persons, neither take a gift, for a gift doth blind the eyes. You know, God hates injustice. We think today, is, you know, how many people have got away with whatever they got away with? Maybe in this life. But the fact of the matter, well, let me kind of reverse that. We might think they have got away with something, but they know they have got away with nothing. They know in their heart every time that they that they close their eyes and lay down. Now, their conscience may be seared, but we think of a person like O.J. Simpson, and they say, well, he got away with it. He got away with nothing, because one day he's going to stand before the Lord, and he won't get away with anything. None of them will. We have a righteous God, and God is impartially righteous. Romans chapter 2, verse 11, it says, for there is no respect of persons with God. That term, no respect of persons, means there's no partiality. There's no favoritism. He is an acceptor of a face or the individual. In other words, he does not exhibit partiality. And that's the one thing our Lord does. He doesn't exhibit partiality to anybody. And the ground is always level before the cross. And I am so grateful for that. 1 Samuel 16:7, it says, "For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh," what? "On the heart." And that is a blessing. But it's something that we need to be very much aware of, that the Lord does look upon the heart. He knows our hearts. He knows our thoughts. He knows our bents. And many of our bents are a little bit too bent over, I think, sometimes. But how many of they they stand before God, have really come to God on their own terms and not the terms of God Almighty? We're not going to come before God on our terms, not on anybody's terms but His. We have the Word of God before us. He has made the way through Jesus Christ, and we have no excuse. The Old Testament teaches this, that in Isaiah 14:12, he says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations?" Satan, Lucifer, son of the morning, the most magnificent creation in all of heaven, was cut down, and there was no respect shown him. For when there is sin, and he deals with it in an honorable and a holy way. Acts 10:34, it says, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." You know, I appreciate that. I mean, you know, when I was stationed in Washington, D.C., and there you would see a lot of, we would call brass, a lot of brass. I mean, there was a lot of brass, and there was a lot of high-ranking brass. There wasn't many that with any of them, but they were all men. There was only a few that I could really show great respect to, and I think all the time I was there, I walked by a Medal of Honor winner, this old Marine, and I had respect for that man. He was still alive, you know, but still he's a man, and they were all men, just men, and sinful men, and you know, you realize that they all need the Lord. And I knew many of them that were Christians, and that was always a blessing. Galatians 2:6 is, "God accepteth no man's person." In other words, he doesn't show that respect just because of who they are or what they are. Our righteousness is set in Jesus Christ and not our own righteousness. And this is why we can just be grateful for, I mean, we can do some silly things and still know that we have a God in heaven that, I'm not going to say respects us, but he loves us unconditionally. And that is a marvelous thing. Ephesians 6:9, it says, "And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening. Know that your master also in heaven, neither is there respect of person with him." Listen, this phrase is used over and over and over and over again. And, you know, sometimes one of the biggest problems within the church is there is going to be respect of persons of who they are. And the fact of the matter is, we are of all the same before God. We are in need of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God, where we are at. And you know, He comes to us. And we can say, "Well, I have sought God. Scripture says we have never sought God. He has sought us. As we look back and what we were dealing with the last weeks was, number one, Romans 2:1 was a judgment according to knowledge. The judgment according to knowledge. Number two is judgment according to truth in Romans 2:2-3. Then we looked at judgment according to guilt in verses 4-5. And then number four, judgment according to deeds, in which we looked at last week, verses 6-10. in which John says in chapter 5, verse 28, 29, it says, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth, that they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." There is going to be a time when the Lord says, "Come up hither, the last trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise, and we shall be caught up with them in the air." Now, how is all that going to work? Listen, I have an imagination that works. And I like to think of how this bad boy is going to work. When he says, "Come up hither," and we are instantly changed in the twinkling of an eye. You know, and I pray that I'll be alive during this time, because it is going to be great. You know? And any of you have problems with heights? Huh? Instead of falling, you're going to be going up. I mean, it'll be a levitation type thing. And I'm thinking, like, this is going to be great. And are we just going to be like, here, all of a sudden, boop, you're there? Or are we going to zip on over? I don't know, but I just like the thought of it, you know. But God works, you know, He works on us, and there are consequences in our salvation. The consequences are good. We have good consequences. One is to be a heaven seeker. Seeking the kingdom of heaven. Listen, we have got heaven that lives within us. God lives within us. If God is not in heaven, then it's hell. Just saying. Why is hell hell? Because God is not there. He is in heaven. And one will pursue righteousness, true righteousness. How do you pursue righteousness? Here's how you do it. You pursue Jesus Christ. You go after Him. Romans 3:19, it says, "Every mouth may be stopped before God." And no matter what kind of mask one will wear, God will see through it all. He knows the heart. He knows the mind. True faith results in holy living. It becomes a pattern of life. Why? Because the more we allow the Lord to live within us and through us, which is not a simple thing, because we like to control things, but when we yield to Him, when we surrender to Him, He has more control of us, and holy living will be more part of our thinking, of our heart, and in our homes. Just is. It's a responsibility, and there's going to be evidence of this. He said, "But ye have no respect of persons." And if you do, what is it? You commit sin if there's respect of persons. If you have your Bibles, turn over to the book of James. The book of James, chapter 2. You're thinking, oh, James, chapter 2. We know what that's about. James, chapter 2. Look in verse. Verses 9 and 10. He says, "But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin." Now, this does not mean you show disrespect. He's not saying that. It doesn't mean, listen, you should show respect, and what I'm saying is, I mean, good manners of good etiquette of showing respect to people. But what he's talking about is putting people up and putting people down. And it says, "But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." And that is just showing respect to somebody, that of saying, putting one person up above another person. Look in verse 14. "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him?" And you think, well, what is that there for? Well, let's continue reading. It says, "If a brother or a sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace. Be warmed and filled. Notwithstanding, you give them not those things which are needful to the body. What doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Now look down in verse 24. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as a body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. What is this saying? Let me tell you what this is saying. Rahab the harlot, one day these men came to her place, and what did she did? She received them. All she was doing was living the Christian life. Living the life that God expects us to be. In other words, there was danger involved in that. There was danger. But the fact of the matter is she received those men and then snuck them out the other way. What he's saying is, it's not doing extraordinary things. It is living the life that God lives within us. You say, that's works? That's works. I mean, you know, the Lord didn't come to save us from hell so that we could live like hell on this earth. You don't say you're saved and then go off and live like an unsaved man, is what he's saying. Because there's no indication of any faith in your life. Because God has this way of changing the way we think, the way we look at things. He convicts us. Has anything ever slipped out of your mouth that you go, ooh, that was ugly. Lord, will you forgive me? Nobody heard it but you. Then why is it your heart has just sunk? Because you're not living as a Christian lives. And the Lord knows it, and He burdens your heart. It breaks His heart. I mean, who wants to see your child living like that? It breaks your heart. I mean, as a father, you don't raise your children. Listen, we have not raised our children to populate hell. That is not why we have children, to populate hell. They're not His. Let's make sure that our children know who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And you know something? Everything that's precious to us, we can take to heaven. And that's our children. But energized by the indwelling Spirit, something occurs after salvation. It attests to the legitimacy of our faith, is what it does. It says your faith is legitimate. There's something different in you. You're not doing the things you did. Not because I'm a robot, it's just because, man, I tell you, your tastes change. Number 5, God's judgment of impartiality. Look in verse 11 back in Romans chapter 2. It says, for there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. What he's saying there is the justification is that as the life lives in us, as the Lord lives in us, and we yield to Him, and we live this life, this is what he's talking about. You understand? We're living the life that He is living within us. Listen, somebody has asked, say, well, can you live by the Ten Commandments? No, I can't. Jesus did. He lived every bit of it. He lived the law. He had to. That's why he had to be that perfect sacrifice. He had to be perfect. He was unspotted. He was not tainted. And when you have repented of your sins and you have received the Lord into your life, things change. I look back at that day. Well, we're talking almost, 40 years ago now. Almost 40 years ago. It wasn't moments after I thought to myself, I got to change the way I talk around my children. Where did that come from? You know, 5 minutes before that, wasn't in my thinking at all. I didn't even realize it. God was already working. You know, I love when people say, well, I got to get some things cleaned up before I get saved. No, you repent of those sins and you ask the Lord in and He'll clean you up. He'll clean that stuff up if you allow Him to. Listen, that world out there has a lot of draw, but it doesn't mean we have to go. It just doesn't. Verse 13, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing and excusing one another, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. See, this is, how is it that man shows so many excuses and accuses others? In other words, here's what we do. The first time I ever heard the gospel, this is what I did. Listen, I know I'm a sinner, but I'm not as bad as that guy. What I'm doing is I'm excusing myself and accusing them. Right? Isn't that what you're doing? And you say, well, is that simple? It's just that simple. The Lord knows how we think. I'm not saying that He approves it, but He knows what we're thinking. Hey, I'm not that bad. You're excusing yourself and accusing Him of being something worse than you. When the Lord says, you're all guilty. You're all guilty under the law. You mess up one law, you have broken all of them. And you go like, then, where's their hope? In the cross, in Jesus Christ. God will judge a man according to the light that they possess. God is light. We don't search for the light, but with the light, we search everything else. We start looking at things in a new light. Where do you think that term comes from? It is the new light, the new man. Right? And you start seeing things as you didn't see them before. You say like, what happened to you? Jesus Christ. Is there any wonder why the Lord Jesus Christ is so very angry at those religious leaders where they were supposed to be preaching what the gospel had to say right out of the, you say, well, the Old Testament doesn't have the gospel in there. It's all through there. They should have been ready for their Messiah, but they weren't. Why? Because you had a bunch of self-righteous individuals who, Jesus Christ said, listen, you gotta live better than a Pharisee if you can go to heaven. And everybody's thinking, well, you can't live better than them. Yeah, but it was phony. It was just phony baloney. Why? He's looking at this. Oh Lord, I thank you that I'm not as this man, the publican. Oh, who are we to say stuff like that? We're a mess. We are a mess. And I thank God that He has sent His Son to take care of us and clean us up. And but you know, those who didn't have the law. Now look at this. In verse 14, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, they didn't have the law of God, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. See, lost people, they say, well, what about those people who have never heard? Listen, they know. They know what's right and they know what's wrong. Why, you know, it's like our children. You say, well, they really don't know. Then why'd they do it while your back was turned? Right? Why did they do it in the dark? I mean, I know when, you know, when my children, if it got quiet in the house, I went searching. They're not doing something right. Right? And, You say, how can you say that? Because they're my children. Now, if they were just my wife's children, they'd have been a lot better. But they were also my children. And I'm like, oh, man, you know, look at them just, you know, I should have just beaten them for the times I never caught them. I told my mother later on, yeah, I says, you know, Mom, you didn't whoop me enough. She goes, well, I hated doing it when I did it. I said, well, I hated when you did it. Man, there were so many other things you didn't catch me at. So like what? None of your business. I'm just saying. I'm grateful that, she wasn't a Christian, but you know, there's one thing she did. She gave me a respect for the Bible and the church building. You know, I never broke a window in a church. Never did. I broke a lot of other windows, but never one in a church. Praise the Lord. She told me that God would kill me and send me to hell. You say, oh, what kind of a mother is that? That's a mother that knew me, you know. And did it scare me? It scared the daylights out of me. And I'm glad for it. But she gave me respect for the Bible. But you know, there's going to be two different judgments. There's going to be the Bema seat. The Bema seat, that's where, you know, you see like in the Olympics when they stand on those boxes. That's the Bema. And that's where they get their gold or their silver or their bronze medal. They stand up above and they receive their reward. And that's where that the Christian is going to be on the Bema. Listen, we're not there to be judged for our sin. That was judged on Calvary. That's gone. I mean, God has for, you know, the only time that God remembers our sin is when we bring it up to Him. And you go like, well, that means I can do anything I want. If you're a Christian, you won't do anything you want. Amen, huh? Brother Charles. I talk to Brother Charles a lot. I try to call him. Because I know he's always worse than me anyway. So after I get off the phone, I feel pretty good. He's so much worse than I am. Maybe because we got more in common, I guess, you know. But I appreciate Brother Charles. But there's two distinct class of people here, two distinct groups without the law. Without the law of God, I mean any law. But you know, they have a sense of what is right and wrong. Every society has a sense of right and wrong. Why? That has been written in their hearts. They know. Because they'll either excuse or accuse. We do it all. Today, as much media and whatnot, the laws today have less and less reason or excuses. We just... You know, there's so, I guess one of the things, we live in a time of instant news. We think that there's a lot of evil going around there, but we invite that stuff in all the time, and we think that it's going on right next door all the time, when it isn't. And many times, people are just scared to death of everything. Well, you know, the Lord has given us freedom of that fear. And, because we're not supposed to live in the spirit of fear. Not saying that we're not ready to protect or whatever, but Goodness gracious. It gets to be ridiculous. Now, let me go on here. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. See, what he's saying there, that shows you that they do have the law written in their hearts, saved or lost. Lost man knows because they will excuse themselves. You get it? They know. It goes on. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Now, let me look at something here. I think I may have. But it goes on. He says, we get the idea that they want to hear the truth. Many times people don't want to hear the truth, particularly about themselves. You know, when the Lord dealt with me when I was lost about the truth of who I am, I mean, when He dealt with me and He showed me my lostness and that I was completely lost and I saw myself just, I had no hope. You know, that is, being hopeless is a terrible place to be. And, the only thing I can think of is someone that's falls off a ship, and when they come up and they see that ship going away, the first thing they think of, did anybody see me? Now, you're out in the ocean, and it is vast. It is vast. And you say, well, how can you say that? Listen, I've talked to a number of guys who have fallen off the ship, and every single one of them have said, did anybody see me? Did anybody notice I fell? You know, we notice people all around us. God gives us people every day that we see. Did anybody see me? Did anybody see me? Well, somebody ought to tell them. You're there. You notice. You see him. Make sure your life is right. So when you talk to them, they can understand it because they see it in you. Not just our family. Man, I tell you, I was so burdened for my family when I got saved. You know, the word perish in Scripture in the New Testament comes from the word apolomai. It doesn't mean annihilation. It means that you're conscious. You are conscious, but you are separated forever and ever and ever. In other words, you perish. You know where you're at. You sense everything around you. You see your hope going away. And now you are perishing inside, even though you feel the water. It splashes your face. And he says, well, that's better than fire. Let me tell you something. It is a hopeless place. Until you might see that ship turn around or you start seeing activity that they saw you and coming back. Those are very real things. Well, what about eternity? Apolomai was used when men put new wine in old wineskins, that those old wineskins would burst. It means they'd perish. Apolomai. They would be destroyed. By the new wine, it would break the old bags. Ruined, destroyed. When the woman anointed the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, why is this? Why is this? Why have you allowed that oil out of that alabaster box that is so precious to perish upon this person? They said, it perished. No, he didn't. He was anointing the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, they are anointing me for my death. Oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit within the Word of God. Because we start looking at things for some useless purpose. And that was not a useless purpose to anoint the Lord Jesus Christ, at least not to that woman. That was a whole year's wages that she had. Revelation 17:8 says, the heart that thou saw, the beast that thou sawest, I wish I could write better sometimes, the beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. That is the word apolemai, perish, death, complete separation. Revelation 17:11, and the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and of the seven, and goeth into perdition. Revelations 19:20, the beast cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone, perish, apolemai. In other words, they're very much aware, but they're completely separated from God Almighty. He is hopeless beyond help. And it goes on and on. On and on and on. This gets to be, scripture gets very graphic and frightening when it says that there is a hell. Well, we don't have children to populate hell, and we don't have friends to let them go. We need to tell them that there is hope in Jesus Christ. Oh yeah, you're always telling me about hope in Jesus Christ. Well, there is. There is. Luke chapter 12, in verse 41, it says, then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth, I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But, and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and men maid servants, and to eat and drink and be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that portion which knew his Lord's will, and that servant which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not, and did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. What he's saying is that God expects a lot from his children. But he also says this, those that don't know Jesus Christ and have never heard will have less punishment than those who had heard and rejected. He says they will have fewer stripes, but they'll still have those stripes. In other words, there'll still be punishment. I believe, personally, my opinion, there are levels of hell. There are levels of hell. And I have met people, they will be in the deepest part of hell if they don't repent. Terrible. Guys that I don't even want to even think about right now, that where those guys, what they thought. Well, let me finish. In Romans chapter 2, I want to read verse 12, the last part. It says, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. Those who have received special revelation, I mean, they know the truth of God, heard the prophets, the preachers, people that have been in a Christian environment. Let me tell you something. What are they going to say before the Lord? I'm not talking, they're not, these people are not saved. I cannot assume that everyone here is saved. I told you about my son. He's in Marine training, officer training, and he went to church, and here he's 21 years old, officer training, the basic school. He calls me up, and he says, Dad, I got to talk to you. I knew what he wanted. Now, I could have said, Son, don't you remember when I led you to the Lord when you were four? Listen, when God does His work, don't quench what He's doing. Don't accuse or excuse. These are precious times. And I said, well, son, let's take care of it. And when he prayed, all I heard was, Lord, what he said in between that and amen, I don't know. Only the Lord knows. Because he wept and he wept and he wept. Jordan Mask, day before he died, 24 hours before he died, Pastor, I got to get saved. I held his hand and his parents, his dad wanted me to tell him he got saved at 6. Not when your face is eternity. You want to make things that are right. I held his hand the next day. Jordan, dying of cancer, 20 years old, and he's fighting to stay alive. And I said, Jordan, your mom, your dad, your brother and your sisters are going to be just fine. You can go. The Lord wants you. Within 5 minutes, he was with the Lord. What a precious time. Sad. Sad. Young man had everything before him. But you know, what is better? To lose your child to the world who dies in inches? Or to lose your child to the Savior and the best friend you've ever had and whom you're going to see again? We need to take away all the excuses and all the accusations and put these people before God again. Put them before God. Let's not lose them. His lives are too precious. Are you saved?